Good morning.
Good morning.
Scripture would be Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. May God have the blessing over His word.
Amen. We're starting we're having today a two-part sermon, if you will, on Christian conduct, Christian behavior. I'm blessed to be able to start it off, and Barbara's going to bring it home from there. So I've personally have at times felt disappointed or even disgusted when I've heard of criticism or skepticism of Christians or of Christianity because of the actions of others who are Christians or say they're Christians. And we sometimes hear of these incidents as, Doug, you got my slides? Thank you. We sometimes hear of these incidents on the 10 o'clock news if they're really big, okay? But sometimes we just hear about them personally. A friend tells us, or maybe somebody says that to us, and it hurts when we hear that. And I think this C.S. Lewis quote here that I put on the screen kind of speaks to the whole focus of what I want to talk about here today. When we Christians behave badly or fail to behave well, we are making Christianity unbelievable to the outside world. I heard a recent story that I'm going to use as an example here. Christian congregation, mega church, that they call it, who's facing some pretty serious financial problems. And as you read the article, they got down to it, and it said that the pastor and his wife, who both had titles of senior pastors, had reported a couple years ago, income of over $700,000 in salary and benefits. I think sometimes that's some of those things that somebody would say, well, wait a minute, is that Christianity? Another example came from a comment that one of my sons made to me. And he's an electrician, and their company had to go hired to do a job at a church. And as they pulled into the church complex and started getting their stuff together, there's a meeting going on. And what they saw was these few parking spaces that said pastor, senior pastor, junior pastor, associate pastor, whatever. And every one of those spaces was filled with a Mercedes-Benz or a BMW or something. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not knocking. If you like cars and you can, buy what you want to buy. But to him, he told me, he said, that turned him off. So we got to think about that when we start talking about conduct and behavior. We're probably familiar with behavioral expectations in our jobs. Many of us have codes of conduct they have to follow, codes of ethics they have to follow. And I'll use myself as an example. As a licensed land surveyor, licensed by the state has rules that I have to follow when I'm operating in the capacity of a land surveyor. And if I don't follow those rules, I'm actually breaking state law because these codes are included in the administrative code of the state. I'm licensed in Indiana and Illinois, and they both have separate rules that are very similar to each other, but they're both included in the administrative code. So not only can I be sanctioned by the profession if I act as a professional shouldn't, but I could also lose my license from the state because they're the ones that granted me my license. And we have that with a lot of the other professions out there. The design professionals, architects have it, engineers have it, doctors have it, lawyers, nurses, you name it. And ministry have it. GCI has a code of conduct for ordained ministers. So our pastor, our elders, our deacons, all are held to codes of conduct. So just what do we mean by Christian conduct? Where do we go with this? Well, we're Christians, right? right? Yeah, okay, we're Christians. So what does that mean? That means that we've accepted Christ as our Savior, and through this acceptance, we've been given a gift, and that gift is the Holy Spirit. So we know how to behave, don't we? Now you might say, now hold on a second, we went through this all years ago, and we're not under the law of Moses anymore, right? So we don't have to believe all that stuff. We don't have to keep those commandments. But back then, we were keeping those commandments for a different purpose, all right? That's not the way it is here anymore. As Christians, we have a standard of living. Why do we follow rules? I mean, if you read articles about Christian conduct and Christian behavior, it'll call the statements that are made in the New Testament as commands. They're Christ's commands. But we do those not because we're trying to measure up. We've already been saved, okay? So we're doing these because we want the glory to go to God. We want to be like God. We want to satisfy God. We want God to be happy. And that's what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. Jesus gave us instructions on how to live our lives. We're supposed to be imitating him. He gave us the best model all the way through. So what we need to do is reflect Jesus' love to others. And we know all too well that we ain't perfect, are we? Just because we're Christians, we're not perfect. We're forgiven, but we're not perfect. So we're going to fall. And when we fall, we get up. But can we get up on our own? No. Christ picks us up. Christ died for our sins, not just the past sins. He died also for the sins we commit today, the sins we're going to commit all this coming week, and the sins in the future, as long as we hang on to that. I want to thank Devin for reading the word, the part of the word that we're going to work with here today. And there we go, good. I'll read it again. Ephesians 4, 1-3. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You know, you could go through many of Paul's letters and many other portions of the New Testament, and there's conduct and how we're supposed to be behaving is all over the place in there. So I could have picked a lot of different areas, and I focused my talk on Ephesians 4, which gets in great depth about what we're getting into here. In fact, more depth than I can cover. I wanted to talk for like an hour and 15 minutes, but Kenneth told me that's the length of a class on campus, an hour and 15 minutes, but no. I'm going to pick and choose a couple of these items to talk about. So let's move on a little bit further in chapter 4 and read verses 17 to 19. Here Paul tells the Ephesian church, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed." Kind of sounds like the world, doesn't it? Kind of sounds like America, doesn't it? But what's Paul saying here? Who's he talking to? I read that Paul was Christ's chosen vessel to the Gentiles. And he's talking to the church at Ephesus. And if you read a little bit of history, the church at Ephesus were mostly consisting of Gentiles who became Christians. So why would he say to them, don't go back? Why does he say to them, don't do what the Gentiles do? Let's look at it another way. A much more current translation of the Bible says it a different way. He says, "Let me say this then, speaking for the Lord. Live no longer as the unsaved do, for they are blinded and confused. Their closed hearts are full of darkness. They are far away from the life of God because they have shut their minds against him, and they can't understand his ways. They don't care anymore about right and wrong and have given themselves over to impure ways." what he's basically telling them is to not go back to the way that they used to be. He understood. Paul was a living example of that, right? And he didn't have to put Gentiles in there. He could have substituted that with anything. He could have said, don't live any longer like Tony Gregory. I wasn't always a Christian. I thought I was, but it took me a long time to find out what a Christian really was. And once I accepted Christ, I understood. But he could have, no offense to anybody, but he could have filled any name in here, okay? He could have said Shepherd's Community Church, okay? We don't want to go back to our old ways. Amen? You know, we sing a lot of songs here, don't we? And we just sang this song last week after Vanessa gave us one of Christ's best examples of Christian living, talking about the Good Samaritan. But it doesn't matter what my friends might think. It doesn't matter where I've been before. It doesn't matter what it might cost me. All right. I want to get back into Ephesians here now, and there's, like I said, there's so many different items that are talked about relative to behavior and categories of behavior. I can only pick out a few of them. So I picked out a couple to go over here, and we'll talk about some examples as we go. Most of it's coming from Ephesians 4, but there's a little bit of chapter 5 in here too. The first one I want to talk about is to put off falsehood and to speak truthfully. Obviously, here we're talking about lying. And when we think of lying, I think that in most sins, we think of the big ones, right? We think of the big, big lies, and I'm sure we've all been lied to. And all of us have lied before, maybe once, maybe twice, maybe. But it's those big lies that give you the big bang. But what about the little lies? You ever notice that sometimes you're lying and you don't even realize it? Something's coming out of your mouth and you're talking to somebody and you walk away and all of a sudden, I always tell Jen, the Spirit just kicked me in the head again, you know? Why did I say that? That wasn't the truth. Why did I say that? I had listened to an interview on a Christian talk show on the radio a few months back, and the name of the presentation was Just a White Lie. And the guest, who was a marriage therapist, got into how often we lie and some of the trivial things that we lie about. And she gave some examples that she pulled out of her research for her presentation. I'm going to name two of them here. The average person lies 3 times within the first 10 minutes of meeting a stranger. Why do you think that is? What are we trying to impress on this stranger? I'm pretty cool, right? I'm a good guy. So I start talking, and I might fabricate a little bit, you know, more than what I had. This one blew me away. It said, we, and so there's a big word there, so they're talking about everybody, lie between 10 and 200 times a day. Now, she probably got it off the internet, so it's got to be true, right? But if you think about it, I mean, in fact, the show host asked her, do you believe that? And she says, I don't know. So it perked my interest, and I Googled, how many times do we lie in a day? And it was all over the place, but there was a lot of sources out there that had numbers in this category. Let's go on to stealing. If you've been stealing, steal no longer. Here's another one that we can talk about, big ones and little ones. And of course, with the stealing, we think of robbing banks, stealing cars, you know, somebody breaking into homes or businesses and stealing somebody else's belonging. But as with lying, there's other examples that appear to be, seem to be significant. Maybe we feel like this isn't stealing. What about downloading music that's not authorized to be downloaded for free? Okay? You ever seen some of the fines that some of these artists and companies, recording companies, have hit some people with that they've gone after? Downloading music. You're taking somebody's property away there. In our classes, we even for someone to put a statement that somebody wrote and published, they have to put a note there and say, this isn't my, what they're saying is, this isn't my statement, this is this person's statement. Stealing ideas. I heard of an instance where somebody is meeting with a coworker and says, you know, I think that we should do this, this, and this. And if we do it this way, it'll work. And so they get into the meeting with their boss, and the coworker says, hey, I got an idea. And they tell the boss that they thought of that and stole that idea from somebody else. It seems trivial, doesn't it? But that's stealing. We steal time. Policies at work are, we got an hour for lunch. Yeah, we tend to take an hour and a half. Okay? So we could think about that from the standpoint of the little things that we do. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths. As you get into chapter 5, they have another one that kind of ties into here. It says, no obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse jokes. But what comes to mind to me here is gossip, talking about others. And that's, you know, we don't have to say much to hurt somebody. You know, we don't have to steal from somebody to hurt them. We don't have to lie to somebody to hurt them. But if we put somebody down, especially in front of other people, we're hurting them, okay? And usually when somebody is gossiping, they're talking somebody else down so that they can lift themselves up. So there's a little bit of an element of pride involved in there too. And again, another song. I won't harm you with words from my mouth. I love you, I need to survive. We sing that, and when we're singing that, we're looking around the room here, making connections. It's not all bad stuff that they talk about in here. We've also got, be kind and compassionate to one another. That speaks for itself. Was Jesus kind and compassionate to others? And we're supposed to follow him. And the last one I'll talk about briefly here is forgive each other as Christ forgave us. We don't deserve to be forgiven if we can't forgive others, okay? The behaviors that we looked at here out of Ephesians are obvious, especially the lying and the stealing and the unwholesome talk. Those are obvious sins. But there's somewhat of another level of this that I want to look at. It's not lying, cheating, stealing. It's a little bit of a different kind, and it gets kind of what I was talking about with gossiping, but it's a behavior that's very hurtful to people. Let's think of some of the words from that Casting Crowns song that we saw as I was getting started here. There's two little mini stories told there. One, the girl's coming into church, and other girls are talking about her and laughing in a teasing fashion. She's obviously somebody, I understand it. Well, it could be somebody that belongs to the church and comes there regularly, but I think of a guest coming in, and it says that their teasing laughter is carrying out farther than they know. The traveler far away from home sheds his coat, sinks into the back row. Been there, done that. The weight of their judgmental glances tell him that his chances are better out on the road. You see the car driving away. I don't know if you noticed that when the church was in the background and the car that was driving away. But I like what they continually repeat in there. If we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? Why aren't his feet going? And then they had that one line that it ended on, was Jesus paid too much of a price for us to pick and choose who should come. Now that's just talking about church. I mean, this can go on anywhere. How we treat people can happen in the office, in the plant, on a job site, or anywhere else you work. It could happen in a store, at the gym, or how about on the highway? I just got kicked in the head again. But getting back to the church, I've had experiences on both sides. I went through a period of time back in the middle 90s when there were changes being made in WCG, and I was pretty new to WCG, and I had just gotten, my pendulum had finally swung to the point where I said this was it for me, and then everything changed. And so I was very confused, and I thought I had to go looking for churches. Now, part of what I'm explaining here is likely because I was confused, and I was afraid of where I was going to go, but I knew I needed a church. And so I came in and sat in the back row. And nobody, I didn't see anybody, you know, looking at me and snickering or saying anything about me, but I was just unbelievably uncomfortable. And the one thing I remember most is that nobody came up and said anything to me. I left early. I didn't go back. But on the other hand, when Jen and I travel, if we stay over on a weekend and it's Sunday and we can't get back here, we often look for a church to go to. And last September, October, we were down in Indianapolis for something, and we stayed over to Sunday, and we knew we couldn't get up here. And so we just looked online and read some things about churches, and we found a church, and we thought, okay, this sounds interesting, let's go there. And we went, and we sat in the back row. But you would not believe the love and the friendliness these people showed. Coming up, shaking our hands, what's your name, what do you do, you know, what brings you to Indianapolis, you know, and well, if you're back, please come back again, and we will. If we go to Indianapolis and we need a church to go to on Sunday, I know what I'll suggest to go to. I got to say, I mean, and I know we had stuff going on in the church there, and that wasn't aimed at Shepherd's Community Church. I think it's something we have to keep in the back of our mind. I feel very fortunate to be a part of a congregation that shows love and is friendly. And I see how you greet newcomers that come in, strangers that come in. And Pastor Ken has been talking to us. He mentioned it again today. We're making disciples. We start here. We're working with a few blocks around our church property. And then we'll move out and keep moving out, okay? But it doesn't have to be from the neighborhood. It could be anybody from Harvey. It could be anybody that's a long way from home, right? Like the guy in the song. But we have to stay reminded of how we treat people. I heard a sermon many years ago that where the speaker described Jesus as being a people person. And he said Jesus is in the people business. So what business do we have to be in if we want to imitate Jesus? We have to be in the people business. So let me finish up with a positive note to leave on. Galatians 5, and I'm going to read through verses 22 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, or envying each other. Thank you.
In the back. What? You can, okay. I have somebody to give me a signal if you can't hear me, who is not sitting here now, so I don't know what I'm going to do. But one thing that I know, whether I have committed sins, whether I have said things I should not have said, whatever, in the past, now, that God loves me. I know he does. Looking at each of you out there, I know, regardless of things you have done, things you will do in the future, God loves you. He loves all of us unconditionally. You keep that in mind. So both of us are talking about Christian conduct. And you already know, we should have good conduct, not only when we come to church. You know how that is. You come to church and you want to be on your very best behavior. You don't want anybody to have anything to say about how you behaved or what you said. But what happens when we go outside? the behavior the same outside of these walls. Huh? You're right, Linda. It's supposed to be. That's true. I'm going to repeat something here that we have done in a. If I stand there, maybe I talk louder. If I stand there, that we have done in experiencing God. And many of you have this book. Many of you are going through this particular lesson at this time. But one of the things we know, and the most important thing to God, is our love relationship with Him, right? That's important. It's in number one. All that long list of things. But He says number one is the love that we should have for Him, a love relationship. And if we have this love relationship with God, and we can have a love relationship with each other, right? Amen. Okay. We, thinking about our conduct, should, as Christians, I should say, should be very concerned about the impression we give others through our conduct, even about wrong impressions about our Heavenly Father. And sometimes what we do, thinking about our conduct, and we do things we should not, and we know we should not do these things, but we do them anyway. So our concern is, did Mary Jones over there see what I did or hear what I said? You worry about other people in the church, outside of the church. But who should you be concerned about? God, right. Jesus Christ. That is who you should be concerned about. And you cannot get away from God. Wherever you go, He is there. Whatever you do, He knows what you are doing. You know. So if we had that particular concern, then maybe things would be different, you know, when it comes to our conduct. But we do spend a lot of time concerning ourselves about what everybody else think about what we're doing or what we are saying, you know. One of the things, let me read this. Our conduct, I think, I'm thinking about bad conduct, not the good stuff. I mean, that's very good to have good conduct. But the people outside, the impression we give to the people outside of the church, and you know what people say about Christians, people who are supposed to be Christians, and it's tend to be negative, you know, they really do, and they do follow what you are doing and what you're saying. So we have the responsibility, to conduct ourselves in a way that Jesus Christ would be pleased with our behavior, that we don't bring any reproach upon the church, upon the name of God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And we are in control of this. We are in control of this. And one of the things, I just want to read the scripture, it's the same. Tony Gregory, we both have the same scripture, okay? But I'm going to read it a second time. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one with another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And this is something that Paul, the apostle, wrote. And this is what he is saying, as himself as being a prisoner of the Lord. It is a wonderful thing being a child of God. And I think you would agree to that, right? It's great. None of us can dispute that. Jesus Christ freed us from our sins. And if you think about it, when you see Jesus Christ on that cross and all that he endured before he actually got to that particular point, the beatings, and if you go back and look at some of the history of what the Romans did before, I mean, when they were crucifying someone, putting them to death, and Christ, he truly, truly suffered. But even though he was on that cross, and what did he say? God forgive them, for they know not what they're doing, which is absolutely true. And if we think about our behavior, if we think about our conduct, and think about what he did for us, and he doesn't want any shame brought on the church, right? When you know. I think about how loving God really is. He truly, truly loves us. And I think anytime you can say of all of the statutes and the commandments and all, and the number one thing being love, that says a whole lot. And we know we are to have a love relationship with God. We are. And if, maybe I shouldn't say if, maybe, well, when we have a love relationship with God, it should mean, in fact, it's not should mean, it means that we have love and caring for the brethren as well as other people, you know, non-Christians as well. I saw a movie, Hidden Figures. How many have seen that particular movie? Oh, we have a few people. You have to see that movie. It's like M-U-S-T. That's what it is. It is. The thing about it, in this particular movie, I have seen it. I saw it twice. I saw it yesterday, second time. And for whatever reason, I thought, oh, this is great. This is why they have 5 stars. And if you think about it, 3 black women being in the space program, NASA, and what struck me yesterday, it really struck me yesterday, and that was the fact that knowing, just looking at these women, what they did, all they had to go through. And even the movie cannot cover all that black people went through. 1961, that's when the movie started. At that point, you know, they had jobs. And people didn't know that they had black people working in there in those positions. Because I think about the policeman who stopped them. He didn't know that they had black women working in NASA. But they'd been there for years. It wasn't just coming in the door. But he had a change of attitude once he realized, oh, you work for NASA, you know, and he knew that was a big organization. But the thing that struck me, and why it struck me more yesterday than the other time, I really do not know. But the fact that God, it showed you that God is working everywhere. Now, I don't know if these women were Christians, if they ever went to church, but we know if they're in that position that God had to do it. It is no way that they could go under their own ability. Or God intervened and put them there and gave them those positions, and it's just fantastic work that they did, fantastic work that they did. And it was, well, I was just sitting there. I really was thinking about God and how he said he's working all around us. He is working all around us. And it doesn't mean he have to be, you know, you have to be a Christian for him to do, you know, to be working. People out there might have never set foot at this point in the door. But God is working, he's working. and keep that in mind. And that is what stood out with me, the fact that, look at what these women are doing. And in 1961, we know how things were in 1961 when Martin Luther King and all the other people. Okay. But he was there, so I guess that's what stood out. God is there, he's working, he's helping people, and so on. So it's just wonderful. And the only thing about, you're talking about Black History Week and month, and I understand it's supposed to get down to Black History Day. They may be trying to get it down to them. But the thing about it is that all of these years, I don't know if I ask for a show of hands, I don't know who could tell me that they knew about those women before the movie. Anybody? No one. That was brand new to all of us. Like, for real, they did that. But we realize that God is the one that enabled them to do that. And as God's words says, first of all, he says, he will not share his glory with anyone. And people, I'm pretty sure, there are people who came to see the movie once, came back a second time. Because when you get people talking all behind you, you know, and saying things, you know they've been there before and they've seen it. So it is a worthwhile movie to see. And we, when it comes to our conduct, we need to work on this. We don't want to be people to be talking. She says that she is a Christian, but I saw her up the street drinking too much, or whatever. You know, it's many, many things people can say about you. You know, but we don't want that. I mean, we are Christians, and we want people to know we are Christians. And people do look at us and see us as Christians, because sometimes a person look at you and they know that there's something different. Have you ever had that experience? They know it's something different, you know. They can't put their finger on it, but they know that there is something different. And we have God's Holy Spirit. So we don't want to go out there falling out and big arguments and all the other things that we could be doing. We are to keep in mind to have good conduct in the church, outside of the church, to do that. And the ministers, well, you know what they say about the ministers, right? They usually call the ministers, one of the names, jackleg preachers, right? That is the word. That's what they say. That's the way they look at them, you know, and thinking about, I don't want to go to that church. The only thing they want is my money. So they won't go anywhere. They will not go anywhere. But we here in this church, it seems, you know, to send the people sit here as a family of God, a family of Jesus Christ, and we all have the Holy Spirit. All the people who have repented and given their life over to God has the Holy Spirit. And we're happy to be part of God's family. And it is so wonderful. When we think about conduct, we might be thinking about, I don't know, maybe more or less how some of the bad stuff that we do, you know. But I think one of the things I can say, as far as conduct, we have groups here. And a number of you are in these groups where you are able to learn various things. I can say I have. I have learned a great deal since Pastor Barker has been here and Miss Lisa. I really have. And sometimes I just, you know, you think about all of the good things. You think about how God blesses you. You think about how God opened all of these doors for you, because he has opened doors. There is probably not one single person sitting here God hasn't opened a door for you. He blesses you. Even when your conduct may not be as it should be, but he has you in mind. And he continues to bless you and hoping that you get yourself together to get back on the right track, you know? Really, we have them. We are, should be, disciples. Well, I'll put it this way. We are, should be, servants of Jesus Christ, right? Of God, right? We are here for a purpose, right? Yes. We're not here because he can think of nothing else. Well, what can I do when Christ dies, you know? No. We have something that he wants us to do. And the something he wants us to do is something that you can't do. Because God doesn't ask us to do things that we cannot do. And we were just talking and experiencing God about how God wants us to love him with all of our heart, all of our strength, all of our mind, and so on. And the question is, do we really love God like that? Do we? And it's hard. I think I could choose anyone in this congregation and ask, do you love God? And what will that person say? Yes, they do. But then when you really go into the small details, which is what they went into, and experiencing God, and then you have to take it back and realize that you don't fully love God the way that we should. I say we love God, but not fully the way we should, you know. And I think that if God says we should love him in all these ways with our heart, our mind, and strength, and so on, that we can reach this goal. It's not something, well, we never will be able to do that. God does not tell us to do things that we cannot do. He doesn't do that. When he tells you something, you can do it. You can do it. I was thinking, well, I may do it or may not. I kept thinking. I said, should I do it? Should I not? Okay, I'm going to do it anyway. We are sitting here. Oh, this Crystal coming in the back door. Look, look, look. Okay. Crystal is a name I keep hearing from Pastor Barker. And one day, Crystal would walk through that door. And we're sitting here, we who have this excellent conduct, and when we see she comes in here, and you look at her dress, and you say, boy, she's dressed like a hoochie mama, you know, at all. But the thing about it, it doesn't matter what she's dressed like. We are to show her love and caring regardless of what she looks like. And to keep that in mind, because the time will come, you know, the time will come when, I won't say the word anymore, when Crystal will walk through that door. And who knows, Frank may be right behind her, who is a drug addict. But our responsibility is to receive them, to show them love, to make them feel welcome. And pray that that's not the last time they come. They will be back the following weeks, you know. So that's the responsibility, I think, of really of Christian conduct. I really believe that. And we know the time is going to come when the folks will come in here, you know. Who knows how they dress? God, the way I look at it, God sent them here. And he didn't say, look, you don't have good clothes to wear and the shoes are worn out. And now he wouldn't say call her hoochie mama, but anyway, whatever way, maybe she'd been out in the streets, and the decision was made that she was going to stop walking the streets and doing the things that she's doing. And maybe Frank said, wait a minute, I am tired of using drugs. I've almost killed myself 2 or 3 times. And he decides that he is going to that church right there on that corner. I've been passing that church. I know it's there. And I am going there. And he comes in one Sunday. And we have to show him the same care and love we would show anyone else. And God will be pleased at this. He would be very pleased with that. So we just have to do that. And I think this congregation is a congregation. I really feel that people would do that. You know, we would not leave him. One thing I want to mention. Being a disciple. I forgot what time I came up here, but I was I was intending to watch it. I said, I'm going to watch this time so I know where to sit down. But the thing about it, we are to be disciples. And I say to be disciples because everyone here is not a disciple. We have 2 categories, being a disciple and being a believer. Because some people are believers, and which is fine if that's what they are. But hopefully, we'll have more people getting on board. More people will begin to be disciples and ready to go out in those streets. It's like we had the prayer walk. They had a prayer walk. And then we will have more people who will participate. Who will just say, I want to be a disciple. I know I'm a believer. But I want to be a disciple and get in those trenches with the people who are working out there as disciples. And that would be, God would be so pleased that we would put forth the effort to go around, because we already know we are here to help the people do whatever the work is that Jesus Christ has in Harvey. We know this. We've been doing this for years before we actually got out into the streets and, you know, and doing all the praying we're doing. So he has work for us to do. We know that. And the people in the community, as we go about, going, as we have done, going from door to door, praying on the different houses, and just walking and praying. And we know this, that we have work to do. Jesus Christ is working with this community. And he wants us out there working as well. And I know people have a lot of excuses not to do it. That's just the way human nature tends to be. But hopefully, when the weather changes, we have many, many more people who will be joining us, that we have more people who won't come the first day and we don't see them anymore, you know, that will take the responsibility upon themselves to participate in this. This is important. And one of the things you really have to keep in mind is the fact that what we do now, our conduct, the things we say, our behavior, one of the things we have to keep in mind is that when we serve, when we are serving, our reward when Christ comes back is based on that. And I don't know if people realize that. And let me just say this too. Listen very closely. We all know you cannot earn salvation. You can't earn it, but you can always earn a reward. And you don't want to be standing in line and you way in the back and never get to the hall or get to the front. Because you haven't done anything, you have to do something. So if you look at doing work, look at serving, and just being God's servant and doing what He wants us to do, and realizing in the end it's going to benefit us. It is going to benefit us, because I wouldn't really like to be at the doorkeeper. You know, when you have the opportunity to do much more. You have the opportunity. Nobody's holding you back. You have the opportunity to get up there and to serve. And so what? You know, once you die, that's it. I mean, you can't say, oh, I wish they had done this, this. You are dead. And that is, that's the end. I really think about, if you drop dead right today, whatever you have done up to this point, that's it. You can't redo it. You can't say, oh, God, I'm sorry. I wish they had done more work or whatever. So anyway, keep this in mind. And keep in mind that I say you cannot earn salvation. I'm talking about a reward. But let me read this. Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books, it says, with the S on the books, and books were opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. And you can look in Revelation 20, verse 12 and 13, and it's really true. You know, I think about that, you know, sometimes, who knows? You know how it is in the city, people shooting. Every time you turn the news on, you have all of the things that people are doing that they should not be doing. And you don't know. God may give you X number of time. You really don't know. But I can say this, he has given all of us the opportunity to serve him, the opportunity to have conduct that is truly pleasing to him, to have conduct that gives the people outside, people who are non-Christians, no opportunity to be saying negative things about us, because we don't act in a negative way. We act in a positive way. Our conduct is positive. So keep that, let's keep that in mind. And the last, because I have to sit down. The last verse I want, scripture I want to read, 2 Corinthians 13, 5. And this is what Paul is saying. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test, that we all pass. And we, our reward is way up here someplace, you know, because that's where God, he would love it to be up there. He would love it to be there. And we would love to have him, for us to be there as well. And keep in mind, when you get ready to do that little thing, oh, I should not do that. You know, let's keep in mind, and really keep in mind that you don't want to do anything that make God look bad. Not, you don't want to do that. You do not want to do that, and you don't have to do that. It's not like somebody's making you do it. You don't have to do it. So I think it's that time. I had something. Let me mention this one thing, and then it's only one. I do think about, when I think about conduct and Christian conduct and all, and we know how we should behave, but I really think about the people who are out in the communities. And this one, we know that we should be out there doing work in this community of Harvey. But there are a lot of people out there who are hurting. They really are. And it may be someone is looking at your example. You know, if the example is good, they may say, oh, you know, maybe one day they may decide, I'm going to go over there and I'm going to talk to whoever it is, you know. And of course, if it's not a good example, they're going to stay away. They're going to stay away. But we want them to approach us. And we want to be in a position we can approach them and talk to them and really make a difference. You know, like bringing more people for the kingdom. Because God has said, you know, maybe he's called these people and they need another little touch, and that'll be us going up, you know, maybe talking about it. We have co-workers. What is our conduct like on our jobs? You know, that's a lot. But keep in mind, just keep in mind, excellent conduct as Christians. And be a good example. We say we want to be a good example. I know I say, I want to be a good example. That means some work has to be done. It's not going to come automatically, but work is to be done. So we thank God for the opportunity to serve. We thank God for helping us to have good conduct, being good examples out there. And we just thank you, Father in heaven, may they come be my prayer. Almighty and Heavenly Father, we thank you. We truly thank you for the many blessings and the help and the guidance and direction that you give us. And you have opened so many doors for us. You have made so many things possible for us. And Father, in spite of the conduct that we have, you have been so merciful to us. And you love us. We can be assured that you love us. And I thank you for that love. We thank you for the love. And Heavenly Father, I do pray that you will help us to be like lights in this world, to live our life in such a way that it truly glorifies you. And Father in heaven, I just thank you for showing us love. I thank you for being so merciful. I thank you for the doors you have opened for us. And all we have to do is walk through these doors, Eternal Father. And even when things are not going well, you are still there for us. You love us, and you want the very best for us. And Almighty God, I just thank you for enabling us to be able to come into your presence. And Father in heaven, I ask these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.